This is the word of the Lord found in Daniel chapter 2, verses 46 through 49. Daniel chapter 2, starting with verse 46, reading to the end of the chapter. Then the king, Nebuchadnezzar, fell upon his face and worshiped Daniel, and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. The king answered unto Daniel and said, Of a truth it is, that your God is a God of gods, and a Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret. Then the king made Daniel a great man, and gave him many great gifts, and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel sat in the gate of the king. Isn't it good to come to a house of prayer? It just is. I just so much appreciate the prayers that were led and the silent prayers that went with them. Thank God, that's what the church is supposed to be, just as the Lord Jesus said of the temple in the day that he entered into it. It is written, My house shall be called an house of prayer of all nations. And I hope that we always are a house of prayer, a place of love, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ and his bride, spiritually speaking. I hope that in many ways, union changes. That is, one generation will pass and another will come. I hope that as a church we grow. I hope that all of us grow in knowledge of God's Word, His grace, and His wisdom. But I hope some things never change. And that is what we are by grace, house of prayer, children of God, His disciples, and what He sets forth for us to do in serving Him, to love one another, and to hold faithful to His paths. Thank you for that prayer and the teaching, the good scripture reading and the singing. I appreciate it. This is probably a familiar story to many of you. If you start reading in Daniel chapter 2, Daniel and his three friends that were captives, all four of them were captives from the nation of Judah, in the city of Babylon, his three friends were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And because of the education they had more or less been compelled to have, they were numbered among the wise men of Babylon, right along with the astrologers and the soothsayers and some that the scripture calls the Chaldeans. They were numbered among the wise men of Babylon. And that, in many ways, was a pretty easy job. Well-respected, probably amply compensated, and most of what they did was nothing but showmanship as far as the majority of those wise men. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were, of course, a good bit different, being servants of the true and living God and knowing something of God's Word. But it came to pass that one time Nebuchadnezzar awoke from his sleep and he was troubled. He had had a dream, and the dream greatly troubled him, and he wanted to know the meaning of the dream. And a lot of these soothsayers and Chaldeans and astrologers claimed to be experts in the interpretation of the dream, but there was a problem in this regard. Nebuchadnezzar couldn't remember what he dreamed. All he knew is that he had a dream. The dream was troubling to him, and he wanted to know what the dream was and what it meant. Well, that posed a problem for most of the wise men of Babylon. If they had heard the dream, they could tell the interpretation, but to be asked to fish up the dream from his memory and then tell the interpretation greatly surpassed their powers of interpretation or even their powers of theatrics. They weren't able to do that. And Nebuchadnezzar got sort of mad. Here he had been keeping these fellows on the payroll for a while, and now that he really needed something special, they weren't going to help him at all. And he said, I want you to tell me what the dream was so that I know that you're even qualified to tell the interpretation. What good is you telling me an interpretation? You could have fished that out of your imagination. But if you can actually tell me what I dreamed and I can verify it that way, then I'll have a great deal more confidence in your interpretation. You know, the wise men regarded this as totally unreasonable, but you know, if you think about it, it really is fairly reasonable. If the gospel is really from God and you're a child of God, from time to time, it will tell things to you about you that you really couldn't even consciously articulate. Sometimes it'll seem maybe like the gospel preacher was reading your mail, and the truth was he wasn't, but God knows what your mail is before it's written. And so sometimes you, may not be every time you hear it, but from time to time in your life, you'll hear something if it's the real gospel, and it will tell your experience even as it goes on to tell about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he bids you to do. In fact, there's a psalm that says that in sense. It's in Psalm 56. My tears are in thy book. Wilt thou not put them in thy bottle? So there the word of God in some ways describes our sorrows and our tears. Will God help us to sorrow for the right reasons? But here, Nebuchadnezzar had posed this challenge. And he said, if you can't tell me what the dream was and the interpretation, I'm going to have all the wise men in Babylon put to death. And so the wise men kind of bucked up and said, There's no way we can do this. No king has ever asked anyone to actually tell their dream and the interpretation. And so Nebuchadnezzar started making plans to execute all the wise men in Babylon. His captain of the guard was charged with the work, and I expect he didn't like it. I don't think the captain of the guard was looking forward to this particular thing. He may have had some fear about the wise men of Babylon himself, but he wasn't looking forward to this particular task. And Daniel, being numbered among the wise men of Babylon, notice what he did. Now, to me, this is a lesson, and it's a lesson I don't take to heart well enough. But when you're having a problem, when you're having a fear, my natural inclination is to avoid it. If I was a wise man, I wouldn't have wanted to see any of Nebuchadnezzar's soldiers, let alone the captain of his guard. I'd probably be hiding off in some corner or something, trying to avoid the problem. But you know what Daniel did? Daniel went straight to the captain of the guard. He confronted the problem. He confronted the fear. And you know, most of the time, if not all of the time, that's a good thing to do. You know, we need to live life with courage. 2 Peter chapter 1, it says, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Virtue has the sense of a good kind of courage. God told Joshua, be strong and of very good courage. And so Daniel, hearing that all the wise men of Babylon were to be executed, and the deed was to be led and administrated by Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, he went straight to Arioch and said, why is the king doing this so quickly? Why is the king being so hasty? And Arioch told him the matter straight up. Said, well, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, had a dream. He asked the wise men of Babylon to tell him what he dreamed because he can't remember it, and to give him the interpretation. They're not doing it. He's mad. This is what he told them that they had to do in order to avoid execution, and they can't do it. So we're setting up the execution. So Daniel said, Arioch, give me a little time, and I'm going to go ask my friends to pray with me, and we'll see if God will bless us. And so Daniel went and got Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and said, let's pray together about this matter. Not only was Daniel's life and their life subject there, but all the men in Babylon that had this particular task were in danger at this point. And Daniel prayed that God would reveal this dream and its meaning to him. And God did. The first thing Daniel did after God revealed this dream to him and what it meant was not to go running in and save his own life. The first thing he did was bow down before God and thank God and worship him for his greatness and the revelation of such truth. Then he went to Arioch and said, God has heard our prayers. He's shown us what Nebuchadnezzar dreamed and what the dream means. Arioch was glad to hear this. He grabbed Daniel and he told Nebuchadnezzar, there's one of the captives from the Hebrews. He's one of your wise men. And he says that God has revealed to him what you dreamed and what it meant. So Nebuchadnezzar brought him in and said, I understand that you can tell what my dream is and what it means. And Daniel very humbly says, no, I can't, but there's a God in heaven that rules over all, and he knows secrets, and he's a revealer of secrets, and he shall tell thee what thy dream is, what it means. And so he says, here's what you dream, Nebuchadnezzar. He said, in your dreams upon your bed at night, you dreamed of a great image that you saw set up, and the head of this image was fine gold, and the chest and the arms of this image were made of silver. The bellies and the thighs of this image were made of brass, and then the legs and feet were made of iron, and the feet were made of iron mingled with clay. And as you dreamed, you saw a great stone formed out of the mountains, made without hands. And the stone smote the image on the feet, and the image crumbled into dust, and the wind blew the dust away so that the image was no more, but the stone continued to increase and increase. And that indeed was what Nebuchadnezzar had dreamed. And Daniel said, and this is the meaning of the dream. He says, God has given you a great kingdom. You rule over all. He says, you and your kingdom is that head of gold. He says, after thee shall rise another kingdom inferior to thee, but a kingdom of great power. That is the arms and the chest of silver. Then after that, a third kingdom, and it represents the brass belly and the thighs. And finally, a fourth kingdom, the iron legs and the iron and clay feet, because this fourth kingdom will be as strong as iron. That's stronger than all those other metals. And the kingdom shall have a mingling. It shall be at two part, for as much as iron mingle with miry clay. That will represent the feet. And in the days of these kings, there will be formed a kingdom not made with hands. God shall establish a kingdom, and it shall smite this image, and it's the dominion of this stone, of this kingdom, will be everlasting. And when Nebuchadnezzar heard that, he knew that, yes, surely that was the dream he dreamed, and that was the interpretation. And if you look at the details of this image here, you'll see that God had given Daniel a vision to project the future, that Babylon, which was currently dominant throughout that whole area of the world, would be a mighty kingdom, but eventually it would be superseded by one that was not as autocratic, but was very strong. And that kingdom would be the kingdom of the Persians and the Medes. And as you see, it's a two-part kingdom, just as you have a chest and then two arms that connects them. The Persian Empire was made of both the original Persians and the Median Empire. They came together under Cyrus. And so even the details, Scripture doesn't mention that, but even the details of the two arms reflect something about that kingdom. Then the kingdom of brass, the brass belly and thighs, was the Hellenic kingdom. Alexander the Great came from Macedonia, and his father had conquered Greece. And then Alexander took the armies of Greece and Macedonia and marched throughout the world, and he overthrew the Persian Empire and went all the way to India, where their extent was, and down into Egypt. And so Alexander's kingdom was a vast kingdom as well. What overthrew the Hellenic Empire? The Roman Empire. And that was the strongest of all. the legions of Rome were almost impossible to contest in the days of their might. The whole Mediterranean Sea, all the way up to Britain, North Africa, out into Judea, and beyond that region, Rome held sway, a mighty empire. But eventually Rome became a two-part empire, made of the eastern and the western branches of the empire. But in the days of the Roman Empire, something happened that you and I think about pretty often, even here, thousands of years later. The first Roman emperor was Caesar Augustus. Up until that point, it had been called a republic, even though they'd had a few dictators, Marius and Sulla, and then Julius Caesar, Pompey and Julius Caesar. Had a few dictators, but they kept going back to representative government. Finally, they just kind of gave it up. A very skilled politician came in. His name was Octavian. And Octavian knew just how not to push until the Senate and people kept giving him different powers. And he changed his name from Octavian to Caesar Augustus. And they declared him to be the first citizen and emperor for life and declared that he was divine. And so here was this great empire. What happened in the days of this empire? Well, Luke chapter 2. And it came to pass, there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And we know what that is the beginning words of. That's the beginning of the story of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, can you see that stone that was cut without hands in the days of the kings of iron that smote the image there on the feet and eventually would overcome the image, and the rule of Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome would drift away, and yet the kingdom of heaven would continue to abide even till this day. So that's the story behind this. And after he heard this, we read what we read as the text. Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel. All right, Nebuchadnezzar had learned a little bit, but not enough, wouldn't you say? He knew that there was a God that could reveal secrets, but he fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. The Bible doesn't say so, but I can guess that maybe Daniel protested this matter. But that's what King Nebuchadnezzar commanded. But now I want you to listen to his words in verse 47. The king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret. So Nebuchadnezzar had learned this, that Daniel's God was a revealer of secrets, but notice what Nebuchadnezzar still calls him, your God. Your God. So Nebuchadnezzar's education in the real truth, now this man knew military tactics and strategy. This man knew politics and leadership. This man knew how to compel people to do what he wanted. He knew fear and he knew encouragement to do his will. But his education in the truth of the ages is just now beginning, and it's woefully incomplete. And he's not altogether a willing student in the way that one would hope for. But we find out that he understands that, sure enough, Daniel has told him what he dreamed and told him what it meant. Daniel didn't appropriate this wisdom to himself. Daniel had ascribed it to God, rightly so. And so Nebuchadnezzar says, of a truth, so he's starting to learn some truth, of a truth it is that your God, still Daniel's God, your God is a God of gods. That is, you know, among all these gods that are called on out here, this one's pretty special. He's better than most of them. He's a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret. Then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. I'm preaching something I've tried to preach here in recent days, but I hope it's of the Lord that I declare it today. But the first part of this education, you see, is Nebuchadnezzar says, your God is your God, and he is a revealer of secrets. Have a promotion. That's kind of the end of the story, isn't it? Your God, not my God, your God, pretty good. He's a revealer of secrets, and it's helped me out. Have a promotion. Now let's go to the end of Daniel chapter 3. Starting with verse 26. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. And the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men, upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. All right, he learns a little bit more. This time Nebuchadnezzar says, your God, he's still saying your God, or their God, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, is a God who can deliver. He says, there's no other God that can deliver after this sort. So he realizes now that the God of Daniel is a God that can reveal, and he gives Daniel a promotion. Now he realizes that the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, same as Daniel, is a God that can deliver, but is still their God, and he gives them a promotion. You start to wonder about his education when you read this whole third chapter of Daniel. If you remember, after having Daniel revealing this secret about the image, Nebuchadnezzar decided to set up an image. You know, you would think he would think beyond the lesson that, all right, Daniel told me about a head of silver. That's my kingdom. There's another one coming after me. There's another one coming after that. There's another one coming after that that's stronger than all of us. But God's going to form a kingdom that'll destroy all the vestiges of those, and his kingdom will last forever. I might ought to start thinking about this God and humbling myself. But that's not what he does at all. Instead, he decides, I'll set up an image. And you know, there are all these gods and everything, and surely Daniel's God is a great one. He can reveal secrets, but I want to unify everybody under my God. I want to make them like me, so I'm going to set up this image out on the plains there. And my decree, having this autocratic, complete power, is that whenever anybody hears any kind of musical instrument, they're going to kneel, they're going to fall down to my God, to this image. Wonderfully unifying. Just get all my kingdom together. We'll just have everybody worship together. Wouldn't that be nice? Families. Not only families, a whole nation. Now, if there's anybody that delights in family worship, families worshiping together, it's me. But rather than being together as a family in a false worship, I'd rather be alone all by myself with this word, what it teaches. I hope I don't have to make that choice. But let me tell you, the better choice is the truth spoken in love. You don't have to cut anybody off. You don't have to be mean. But you do have to choose the real Savior over your family, over your country, over your friends, over yourself. And so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they do that. They don't go along with their nation. Everybody's falling down for this image, but Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stay up on their feet. They will not worship this image that Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And so others accuse them of disobeying the king, and they bring them before King Nebuchadnezzar and said, "These three fellows won't worship your God. They won't keep your law." Must have been amazing, because Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were very valuable servants of the king. He found them more valuable than most of his other wise men. And so in other regards, they were probably model citizens, and that's good. But here, all of a sudden, they're going to confront the law and engage in civil disobedience against this mighty king. They're going to refuse to worship his God because of the commandment of their God, whom they claim is not only greater than King Nebuchadnezzar's God, but greater than King Nebuchadnezzar himself. Wow. And so Nebuchadnezzar grows very angry, and he has them heat this burning fiery furnace, 7 times hotter than he usually uses to burn up people, so hot that they tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego with bonds, tie them up, I don't know if it's ropes or rags or chains or what it is, but they bind them, and he gets the strongest soldiers to pitch them into the furnace. I guess so you can get some really mighty guys that can throw a long distance and don't have to stand too close to the heat. Nevertheless, the heat is so great, it kills those soldiers as they're putting them in the furnace. So into the furnace go these three men, all bound up. And something starts to burn while they're in there. But it's not their bodies, and it's not their clothes. The only thing that burns up when they get in the middle of those fires is their bonds. Whether they're chains and they melt, or rags or ropes and they burn, whatever it is, all of a sudden, the only change they notice in the middle of this burning furnace is that, hey, my bonds, I can get up and walk around. So they do. And Nebuchadnezzar has a place he can look in there. And he said, wait, didn't we throw 3 people into the furnace? And his servant says, yes. He said, lo, I see 4. And the form of the 4th is like unto the Son of God. And at that point, he calls them out. And that's what we read about. Out comes Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and it said not even the smell. Their hair was not singed, and not even the smell of smoke was on their bodies. Nebuchadnezzar marvels, and his education increases. But what he learns is not only is the true and living God Daniel's God, and he's a revealer of secrets. Here Daniel have a promotion. Now he learns that the same God who's the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is the mighty deliverer. And he says, here, have a promotion. So he's learning, but it's still somebody else's God. This other person's God can reveal secrets. I think I'll promote them. These fellows' gods can deliver like no other God. I think I'll promote them. Then we read Daniel chapter 4. And I'll read the end of this chapter too. In Daniel chapter 4, starting with verse 33. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? At the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lord sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. Nebuchadnezzar finally got to the point where not as just your God, he can reveal secrets, have a promotion. It's not where your God can deliver like no others, have a promotion. It's to the point where he learned, my Lord rules over all, including me. And you know what happened after that? God gave him a promotion. What's the point to us? The point is, we have a Lord of Lords and a King of Kings that is our God. Our God. The point is, don't go through the education and take so long to get there as Nebuchadnezzar did. He saw a God who could reveal truth. He saw a God who could deliver. But it got to the point where in his pride he was still, it was somebody else's God. As far as his world, he was in control of that. And he was walking in his palace one day, looking about in pride. Is this not mighty Babylon that I have built for mine honor and my glory? And in that instant, it was taken from him. He lost control. He was driven out from among men. The dew was upon him in the morning. The heat and the cold was over him as the days passed. His hair grew matted as birds' feathers, and his nails grew uncut and thickened as birds' claws, and he knelt down and ate grass like livestock. And when the time was over, his reason returned to him. This reminds me of the prodigal son. The prodigal son took his portion of his dad's inheritance. And he went out in his pride, thinking he knew how to live life better than his dad did. And he goes out and he spends all his inheritance on women and alcohol. Till he spent it all. And he had lots of company while he was spending. But when he ran out of money, he was hungry, and nobody would give him anything to eat. Finally, he went and got a low-paying job. He hired himself out to a citizen of the country who put him to work feeding his pigs. And he was still so hungry with the wage that he received that he wished he could eat some of the hog slop. That's where he got to. And then when he was come to his right mind, makes me think of Nebuchadnezzar. When he was come to his right mind, he said, how many servants in my father's house have enough to eat and to spare? I'll humble myself and go back home. That's what Nebuchadnezzar was doing. His mind returned to him. And he thought, here is the one that rules, not me. I may have a position here. I may have some responsibility. I may need to discharge some leadership. But the one who rules, the one who has power and power everlasting, is the King of heaven, and he's my Lord. He rules not over only heaven and earth and the kingdoms of the earth. He rules over my life. And you know, as you're reading through Daniel and all the prophets, it's amazing, especially Daniel. It's written, and most of the time, it's either written in third person, that is, the Holy Spirit's inspiring Daniel to write about events that are happening, or it's written in first person from Daniel's point of view, that is, he writes of his visions that he has and that God gives to him in later life. But if you read chapter 4, it's written first person by Nebuchadnezzar. Of all the things, with all his sin and his pride and the things he did, God blesses this man to write a portion of Scripture. Talk about an education. Now, will we get that education? Tell me something. It's one thing for us to know, and this is a good thing to know, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." When the Lord Jesus Christ came down as a little baby, he fulfilled I don't know how many scriptures. As he lived his life, it was a life of perfection. He did always those things which pleased his Father, including getting baptized. He went about doing good, giving sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf and cleansing to the leper and peace to those that were tormented with evil spirits, raising the dead and doing these things. He showed God's power and showed God's love. But when his hour was come, he suffered himself to be taken by cruel hands, falsely accused, falsely tried. He spoke not in his own defense, even as he bore witness to the truth. And they cried out to crucify him, and he did not call for 12 legions of angels to destroy the area round about, but he suffered them, nailing him to the cross. And in the darkness, as he hung upon the cross, he became the complete and perfect and fulfilled sacrifice for the sins of every one of his people in every age of time, even the sin of unbelief, the sin of David's adultery and murder, the sin of Moses' rebellion, the sin of Noah's drunkenness, the sin of Abraham's lying, the sin of Peter's cowardice, the sin of Paul's cruelty, the sin of my pettiness and selfishness and shame and disobedience. He became the sin for all of his people and paid for all of it. All of it. And so it's a wonderful thing to know the truth of the Scripture. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. But do you know it only in third person? Or can you say along with the Apostle Paul, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Can you hear how personal that is? You see, it's not a matter of accepting Christ as your personal Savior when he's not, in order to make him be so. You don't believe in something that's not so in order for it to take place and become so. That's not what the gospel message is about. It's to proclaim to all that by the grace of God do believe that Jesus is the Son of God, for you to acknowledge the truth of the matter that he is and has been and always will be your personal Savior, and start living in obedience and love, knowing that that relationship is personal. That's the thing. That's what we're calling for. That's why it's repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. That is why it's repent and be baptized to fulfill that righteousness. That's why it is forgive one another as Christ has forgiven you. That's why it is love one another as he has loved you. It is to acknowledge the truth that by his choice, he is your personal Savior. It is personal to him. When he died, bearing your sins, it was personal to him. Now you reciprocate and live life with it being personal to you. As you've heard it said before, it's a wonderful thing to hear the words of the Savior when he says, "I am the good shepherd." It's a wonderful thing to read where he's the chief shepherd that shall appear. It's a wonderful thing to read where Peter says, "You are returned to the shepherd and the bishop of your souls." But what I'm calling for here is that you say from the heart, "The Lord is my shepherd." My shepherd. Personal. I am his, and he is mine. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. His right hand embraces me. His left hand is under my head. It's personal. How will we learn that it's personal? Will it be Nebuchadnezzar's education? Do we have to be broken and brought so low, and lose such dignity, and have such a harsh lesson? Is it going to be that hard for us? Or can we be more like Daniel, who even as a boy just said, I'll purpose in my heart that I'll do what God says rather than what the culture around me directs. You see, some, they say experience is the best teacher. I don't know that experience is the best teacher, but I'll tell you this, experience is the most expensive teacher. Now, whether we learn by experience or we learn in humble submission to looking at God's Word and humbling ourselves before the mighty hand of God that He might exalt us in due time, whatever way it is, eventually we'll learn it, either one side of the grave or the other. We'll learn that the Lord God rules and reigns forever and ever. But you know, that's not something that we ought to learn as something that we don't want to find out. When you find out that the one who proposes and who purposes, let me put it that way, purposes to raise your body from the grave, and He does all His purpose, that's good news. When you find out He knows the number of hairs on your head, and He loves you with that kind of detail, that's good news. And so the sooner we learn the truth of who rules and who reigns, and that He's just not somebody else's God, and that He's not just a great God to somebody else, but He's our God, and our relationship with Him is perfect, then it will mean a closer walk with our Lord Jesus. May God bless you.